We read from the Word of God now in John's first epistle, 1 John. We're going to read the last part of chapter 4 and then chapter 5, 1 John. In the last part of 4 that we're going to read, there's two references to Jesus as either the Son of God or the begotten Son, and there's 6 times that you find it noted in the 5th chapter. So we'll begin to read at verse 9 of chapter 4. And children, if you want to count, there's 8 times. So see if you can find all 8. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. The many references to Jesus as the Son of God is part of the biblical basis for the 13th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the second article of our faith, we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. That's the way that that article presents it to us. To believe in Jesus, that's his personal name, and that tells us his purpose for living and dying. Jesus means Savior. In the name Christ, we have his title, and the a position of authority that's his is that he is in the office of representing God in this world and us to God. So Jesus Christ. And now we have two other names. The first, Son of God, tells us specifically of his relationship to God, and our Lord tells us of his relationship to us. And those are the two that are treated here in Lord's Day 13 and that we consider this evening. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. And we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. The only begotten Son of God, our Lord. God's Son, God's unique Son, and our sovereign Lord. Two parts the Catechism gives us, we'll treat it just that way. God's unique Son. The faith of the Church of Jesus Christ is a faith that has as one of its central features that Jesus, the descendant of Adam, Abraham, David, is also very God. Not just man, not just fully human, but also having a divine nature. He's very God. If he was only man, then our faith would be vain. Some would say it would be just hero worship. But if he's God, then it's not vain. If he's just a man, stays just a man, and only is a man, then we're still in our sins, and we're captured by them and can never be delivered out of them. But the scriptures emphasize, they emphatically show and demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. In the gospel narrative of Matthew, first of all, it's the devil who in his tempting of Christ twice identifies him that way. And that's interesting that the devil would also be able to identify that Jesus is the Son of God. So he says in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So he was challenging that deity of Jesus. If you're the Son of God, if you're really God, then you'd be able to make the stones into bread. He did it again in verse 6 of Matthew 4. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." In chapter 8 of Matthew's narrative, verse 29, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" These are the demon-possessed men on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. They said it. So first time we see it coming out of the mouth of the devil in his tempting, now we see it out of those in whom the devil occupies. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" In chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 33, Jesus fed the 5,000, sent the disciples away. He went up into a mountain to pray. There's a storm. He comes out, walks on the water to the boat. And when he and Peter were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Later, Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Matthew 16. And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, risen. Some say you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." If Matthew's narrative has a lot of that evidence, John's even more. Well, we read from his epistle, the first chapter of his gospel narrative. And if you look carefully, John lists all the I ams of Christ. And those I ams are Jesus taking to himself the name Jehovah. And the Pharisees knew what that meant. You say you're divine? You say you're God? I am. John writes this way at the very beginning. Very familiar words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, Creator. And then in verse 14, remember, this is a quote from Exodus 33 and then 34. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And chapter 1 of John's narrative ends with his getting Simon Peter and Andrew, fellow first disciples of John the Baptist, and now they're going to follow Jesus. And then he can't Philip. And Philip found Nathanael. And Jesus said to Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I have many other references. Should I read them all? We must be impressed that the Scriptures over and over very clearly show that He is not only to be identified as a real man, but also divine, God. And as many times as He's called the Son of God, He's referenced also as the begotten, only begotten Son of God. So that in John 3, verse 16, very familiar to all of us, we get what's the heart of a confession of faith. So loved God the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And any translation that takes out begotten is subtly denying Jesus' deity. Because the word begotten or begat always means the ability to reproduce oneself in another. A horse begets a horse, a dog a dog, a man, God begets God. That little word implies, clearly implies, that if He's a begotten of God, He's God. So, the last part of John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him, that Jesus was the Son of God, that He's not just man, but also divine, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two verses later, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son, or literally in the Son, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That's how important that little word begotten is. He shares the divine nature of God. He did not lose His deity, His divinity, when He became man. So that when He lived His life in perfect obedience, there was so much value, so much preciousness to that life. And when He suffered, because He did it as God, and when He died, the death of God made that death of such value, such value, it could accomplish exceeding, it would be greatly and exceedingly effective in accomplishing forgiveness for all of those for whom he died. So he's God, begotten, indicates he is the same as the Father. So that means that Jesus shared that divine nature. Now, let's, having been impressed with the fact that he has that name and what that means about him. Now, we've done this not so long ago, but let's do it again. The privilege that belongs to those that are saved in that Son of God is identified in this simple, simple way. You are a child of God. You have a privilege that no man can ever take from you when you can pray, Father. This honor, this identity makes all the other ways in which we're inclined to identify ourselves down there. You can have a graduation ceremony. Wonderful. You're a child of God. That's what it's all about. That's the key. That's everything. Five things we want to point out. First is this. Jesus is the natural begotten Son of God. We are graciously adopted and gifted with a glorious privilege. Jesus is eternally God's child. We become God's children at some point in time. We never become divine, not even when we're in heaven. We remain humans. Human beings will be exalted instead of humbled, just like his human nature went from humility to exaltation, but will never become divine. We will, even in eternal glory, remain human. Second, though we're human all the time, the Spirit of the Son is who indwells us. He's the one who actually makes us children of God. Not stepchildren, but he actually makes us children of God. He does that by regenerating us. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus was only thinking another time. Well, the word born again does mean another time, but it also in the Greek says born from above. Born from above. Born from below. But to be born from above is because the Spirit of God, of Christ rather, the Son of God, lives in us and gives us that new birth. That's the Spirit who works reality of this wonderful relationship. So that we are, well, Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He works the reality of our being conformed to the image of his Son. Every time God chastens, makes us look up, gets our attention. What he's doing is the potter is working to conform us in our wills, in our thinking, so that we more and more respond the way Jesus would, conform to him. We begin to more and more to think like him, more and more to want what he wants. The goal, 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and literally the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He works the reality of our being children of God within us. 3, our adoption to be the children of God is one of the greatest displays of God's love. Always undeserved, so it's grace. But I read 1 John 3, 2. Now let me read 1 John 3, 1. Behold, there we have it again, just like this morning. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. You want to know whether you're loved? Every time you say, our Father, he's shouting at you his love for you. What manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Wherefore, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. 4, adoption secures for an earthly child the right to his parents' name and property. We're adopted. We are privileged to have the Father's name. We have the brother's name, Christians. We have the Father's name, child of God. I'm ashamed of how many times I've used the expression child of God and I missed the wonder of what it is. To be able to identify yourself as a child of God. Again, it makes all the other identifications and definitions of us on this earth to be. This one's eternal. This one will last forever. What love is given to you so that you have his name, so that all that is his is yours. Let no man glory in men or what men say. What a girlfriend or a boyfriend says. A husband or a wife. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians 3. We're privileged to receive consciously all the rights that are Christ's. His Father. Let's do this personally. His Father is my Father. His house is my house. When he says, in my Father's house, or Jesus says, my Father, well, you can say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Fifth, a child doesn't need to ask his Father, if he may talk with him. Esther thought she needed a request to have the audience of a king. And in places where kings rule, you've got to receive, the king has to request your presence. You cannot, you may not. As children of God, we don't have to ask him to hear us. He is constantly tell us, my ear is open to your cries. Now think of a baby waking up in the middle of the night and it cries. Now shame on us fathers who get so used to hearing that we don't wake up. But there's where father, the fatherhood of God includes that of a mother. Her ears hear it immediately. Sacrifices her sleep, goes up and takes care and nurses that child, changes its diaper. The relationship. His arms are always open to you. Again, confess with embarrassment. I'm busy now. I can't talk to you now. I got to go to a meeting. I can't be there for you. He's never that way. Never. In fact, he says it this way, I hear you before you cry. Before you call, I'm answering. Children of God, like unto the only begotten Son of God. But now, secondly, he is not only in his relationship to God, a child of God, the only begotten child of God, but in his relationship to us, he's Lord. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord in the sense that he's creator and sustainer. So the scriptures are very clear in John 1, Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by him and for him, so that he is Lord of it all. God, but Jesus is the right hand of God who exercises all of that lordship of God over all things that is created. Now, about the lordship of Jesus Christ, he's not, sometimes we might get this idea when we sing the Hallelujah chorus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Not he's one of many, but the best, the highest. No, he's one of a kind. He is the only Lord of the entire universe as its creator. His lordship is unlimited. He is Lord of all. Now, that's because he's creator and sustainer. But Jesus is Lord in a second sense. And that's spoken of in the last verses of Ephesians chapter 1. When Adam fell, then the devil took on spiritual lordship so that all obeyed him and submitted to him. That's what it means to be enslaved to sin. I can only sin. When Jesus redeemed, worked that work of living a holy, perfect life, always obedient to God, even unto the suffering and death of hell, and then he arose, God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus paid the price to free us from the spiritual bondage of Satan and sin, and he made us not free to do what we want, but we went from under the lordship of the devil and made free from him so that now we're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see the implication of that at the end of the sermon, but well, let's jump to it. I'm not free to do what I want, or if I don't want to do it, I don't want to. I don't have to. No. Lordship of the devil, I can only do what he wants. I can only sin. Not able not to sin. When I'm under the lordship of him, I am to do his will, not my own. But he bought me. He made me his. He paid the price. Peter knew that in Acts chapter 2, when he's giving the sermon on Pentecost. And he says of Jesus this, Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, he's coming to the conclusion of his speech. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God hath made him Lord and Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He was raised to that position. Now, Lord means what? To make us willing in the day of his power, Psalm 110, he had to establish himself on the throne of our hearts, of our wills, of our thinking. He had to establish his throne in our hearts, realizing his lordship in us. Now that was made real by his Spirit in us. So his Spirit is the one who enables us to know him as Lord. But to us there is but one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then two chapters later, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. I'm sorry, four chapters later, chapter 12. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He opens our eyes to what it is to belong to him. Lord's Day 1. My only comfort is that I am not my own, but I belong unto my Savior and Lord. I know that it's common for us to say Lord and Savior. I consciously want to turn them around. It's his work of being my Savior that makes him my Lord. He's my Savior and thus my Lord. He owns me. He bought me spiritually. And what a price he paid, his own precious blood. So I became his. He made me that out of the wonder of his grace. And now he rules me by the grace of his life, so that I'm not merely a possession of his, but I delight in it. So 1 Corinthians 3 I read before, and now I read at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your spirit, they're God's. You can't do with your body or your spirit what you want. They're his. We acknowledge that. So to acknowledge that, to confess that we are not our own but his, to delight in that. So he rules us. But he doesn't rule us with a whip. He rules us by his love. So 2 Corinthians 5, his love constrains us. It draws us. It pulls us in. The nature of his love, to hear of his love for us, makes us want to want what he wants and not want what he doesn't want. His rule, we read in 1 John 5, is not grievous. We don't grit our teeth and say, I gotta do it. We say, it's hard. It's a cross. But if he, my Lord, gives it, I'll take it. I'll take it up cheerfully. Because I trust that he knows what's best for me. I trust that he knows what he's doing in my life. He loves me that much. I can trust his love. Three tremendous implications to be drawn from his lordship for us. First, Romans 10, to call upon the name of the Lord is an activity of one who is saved. Whosoever, Joel, it's a quote from Joel 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is what we do when we're aware of we're in trouble. We're hurting. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not what we do, okay, now it's time to pray. Let's pray because we're supposed to do that before and after a meal. No, no. We've been struck. We've been hit. And where do we look up and we call, we cry, Lord. So in the time of that kind of a fearful setting, that's when we learn, we believe in him, we confess him with our mouths. So to believe in him with our hearts and to confess him with our mouths is an assurance of our position of being saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Second, Lord, Lord. Jesus said there were those who said that in Matthew chapter 7. When they went into heaven. Lord, Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 puts it this way. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? If you are going to call him your Savior and your Lord, then that means you are aware that that relationship is of such a nature that it places obligations, his obligations upon you. He comes not only to you with all kinds of promises, but he comes also to you with commandments This is how you are to live. This is how you are to think. This is how you are to speak. Not any way you want, but I am your Lord. Here's how you are. This is the manner in which you are to conduct yourself. Don't say, Lord, Lord, and think you can do whatever you want. Lord, Lord means you do what I say, or you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, Satan's lordship destroys, takes us to pieces, one piece at a time. It terrorizes. But Christ's lordship, Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not because it's not hard. It's hard sometimes. But what makes it easy is the realization, as we just said, we know he knows what he's doing, and we know that he's doing it out of his love for us. And we can trust that love. That's what makes his yoke easy and his burden light. He's not a hard and cruel Lord, demanding, you love the wife that I gave you. You love the husband that I gave you. You obey the parents that I gave you. You teach the children that I gave you. He's demanding. Love me. Love your brother. Demanding. But he's not cruel. And by his grace, when he gives those commands, he also accompanies every command with the ability to obey. God of grace. So first, to call upon the name of the Lord is an assurance of salvation. Second, to call him Lord is to be placed under obligations and responsibilities that we can delight in. But now thirdly and finally, his lordship is a source of tremendous comfort. We're already sensing that. We're already catching that. He became our Lord by counting our sinful and sinning souls more precious than his own life. He became your Lord by saying that your sinful soul was more precious to him than his own life. To confess him to be your Lord, we read this in 1 John 5, is to expect tribulation. They don't know him, they won't know us, the world. But when we receive the hatred of the world, we will, because they hated him, and they hate those who confess his lordship. And if that means that we experience persecution and they don't understand us in this world that everybody is seeking their own and all their riots, we're under the lordship of him. They don't get that. Don't expect them to get it. But don't let that deter you from where you're at. Because then Jesus adds, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm Lord. I'm Lord of all. And suffering with him, we will also be glorified together. Ours is the victory. His is the victory. And you are more than a conqueror, child of God. Amen. Gracious Father, take this word and put it in our souls, not just our heads, in our hearts. And may we live it this week, delighted to be identified as thy children, in thy family, not our own, but His, willing to obey Him in every part of our life. Hear our prayer. Forgive all the weaknesses and sinfulness that is still attached to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.